Now, if you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn again to Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 23, and there we read, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God and the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to you to give insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Brothers and sisters, join me in prayer this morning. Please grant to us, Almighty God, the divine knowing of your love that has been given to us in full through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While we know that we have been saved, I pray that you help us, each one of us who name the name of Christ as our Lord and Savior, help us to know the power of your love to the fullest, for it is a powerful love, O God. O God, that you would grant us such a mercy and kindness to not only acknowledge your love, but to trust in your love, and perhaps even at times be a bit overwhelmed by your love. We thank you, Father. Grant us this, that we might be sustained by your love in the days of our afflictions, that we might rise above them with the power of the gospel ever present with us because of Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's been a little over 2 months since we were in the book of Daniel, and since my departure on sabbatical. Church, I thank you for that time. And during that 2 months ago, we left off in the early portions of Daniel chapter 9. And since some time has passed, I think we should orient us a little bit, just kind of set the context again where this passage is fitting. We'll go back a little bit to Daniel 8. And if we recall, we learned that the prophet Daniel saw a vision of great tribulation that would come to the Hebrew people, culminating in the desolation of the temple. Leading to those events, we would learn, is the Persian ruler Xerxes that we identified as the ram in Daniel's vision. And 150 years after Xerxes invaded Greece, Persian rule would come to an end by the power of a young ruler, a Greek ruler named Alexander the Great. He was the goat in Daniel's vision. But if you recall, his horn was broken at the very tender age of 32. Alexander died in Babylon, leaving a vacuum of power that saw his empire divided between his four great generals. And out of one of those generals would come the one in Daniel's vision that is described as the little horn. History identifies this one as Antiochus Epiphanes, and his desecration of the temple began in the year 167 BC by killing of some of the temple priests and slaughtering a hog upon the altar of the Lord. Deeply troubled by the vision, Daniel inquired of the angel Gabriel how long the desecration would continue. He had no need to ask why the desecration had begun, because if you recall from Daniel 8:12, it said the people of God had thrown down the very truth of his word. That's why they were judged by God. And the Lord would send this little horn to chastise them greatly. They were, as it turned out, the cause of their own suffering as they violated God's laws time and time again. Daniel chapter 9 takes us back in time to Darius the Mede, who deposed the last Babylonian king, Belshazzar. In the 6th century BC, Belshazzar was the foolish king who drank with his lords, many lords, from the very vessels of God's holy temple, the house of God. And it was there that the great apparition appeared, the hand and the finger writing on the wall, the very demise of this Belshazzar who would die that night. Darius, if you recall, was the one who would then be tricked by the wicked satraps, these local governors in Babylon, using the king's ignorance against him and his pride as a way to conspire to depose and kill Daniel. And you recall the king, bound by his own law, had that old man thrown into the lion's den. However, as we know, Daniel survived by God's hand. And that imagery of him surviving the lions of Babylon is a powerful image. Even recent archaeological, last 30 years, has showed that on the gates of ancient Babylon were lions to represent the power of Babylon. And the message is meant to be clear to us that even in the powerful hands of the lions of Babylon, God's man is safe and well in the hand of our mighty God. When we last visited Daniel 9, we had read this incredible prayer that Daniel had offered up. It was meant to captivate the hearts of God's people, this prayer. And it literally has been read over generations and generations since Daniel uttered it. A prayer of great faith, a powerful prayer. And in that prayer, we learn four distinct lessons from Daniel. That we, as the people of God, are the people who are to turn our face to God in our prayer. Others turn their face away from God, but we turn to God. And we are to offer up prayers of adoration. And we're to plead with the Lord, as we see, our prayers of confession, because we can become guilty. And we're to come to the throne of grace with our prayers of supplication, the things we ask of the Lord. That was the lesson. Today, we begin to see the response of God to such a blessed prayer. We should not, however, think of God as this deity that's changing his plans because we offered up a prayer, but rather that our God is always pleased with the faithful when they come to him in prayer. For when we pray to God, we are drawn ever closer to the divine will of our Father. And as God draws us closer to himself through the means of prayer, I believe there's a few key lessons we could learn. And I'd like to highlight three of them this morning. Specifically this, very simply, we need to trust in this, that God hears our prayers. We'll qualify that in a minute. Secondly, God attends to our prayers. And thirdly, God loves his people who pray by faith. This is a wonderful message from the Lord. Beloved, God hears our prayers that are offered up, qualifier, in faith. We see this pattern. It's laid down, given to us in verses 20 and 21. Look at it again with me and take note of when God's taking an action. He said, while I was speaking and praying, while I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God and the holy hill, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Daniel tells us, while he was confessing, speaking, praying, presenting pleas for God's grace, God not only heard his prayers, but was acting upon them in his sovereign will and rule. And I'd like us to deal with the first portion of that at this point, the matter at hand, that Daniel was told, as he himself believed, that God would hear his prayers. There's a good reason for that. I think we need to tend to this fundamental truth for a little bit so that we too might have a confidence in coming to the throne of grace with our prayers. However, it may surprise us to hear something from other portions of Scripture, that God does not always hear or attend to every prayer that's offered up. And we need to understand, why did he listen then, and why did he hear Daniel's prayer? We need to know why that is so that we too can follow in that. You know, in the years prior to Daniel's prophecy, Jeremiah had prophesied that the wayward Hebrew people, about them, and in it he foretold that God would judge these people, they would be carried off by the great nation of the north. That's Babylon. Daniel's living in that prophecy being fulfilled. He's in that time. That's where he's at. As the judgment of God has come upon these people who would live in captivity for 70 years, that they might be severely chastised for this. That's very severe to us. I think it is. Things were so degraded in the day of Jeremiah that, as we, I think we read from Isaiah, but as I'd like to refer to, that God's people had betrayed his covenant again and again, making offerings to foreign gods, the Baals, bowing down and worshiping them. Jeremiah 11:14 captures a severity of God's response. And I'd like us to notice what he says about their prayers and see if it informs something about our prayers. God says, therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf. For I will not listen when they call to me in their time of trouble. Almost makes you want to gasp, right? To think that things are just like this. The same was true when Isaiah in 1:15 proclaimed the prophetic word of God. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now these texts and others like them tell us plainly something about God and our prayers. They inform us. One, that he will not hear the prayers of the wicked who do not pray in faith. Nor does he hear the prayer of the arrogant. Secondly, we can conclude that God does love from Scripture, and we can infer from this, loves prayers that are offered up in humility and in faith. Consider the prayer of the arrogant Pharisee from Luke's account in chapter 18, verse 11 to 14. He believed he was justified because of his own righteousness before the Lord. If you recall, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, and he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this is what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a word from the Lord about our own attitude when we go to prayer before our Father in heaven, his Father. And we need not have our prayers hindered through our own sin and our own arrogance or self-righteousness before the Lord. Daniel humbled himself as he had done always and previously before the Lord. I don't want us to miss this. This is a pattern we've seen in his teaching. That we must be a humble people in our prayers before the Lord. We need to practice humility before God, before the Lord. And you might have bad knees, some people do, but you can bow your head. And if you have good knees, you can get on them. You can lower your posture just to kind of bring us to a humble place before God in the remembrance that our minds and our very thoughts need to slow down and be humble before God. To take a humble position in both body and spirit before the Lord. And there in humility, brothers and sisters, we can begin to take our requests to the throne of grace and know that just as God has heard Daniel, so too he will hear your prayers that are offered up in faith. He'll hear you. Back in Daniel 6:10, we were reminded of the decree from the king that would see the death of all the Hebrew people and Daniel's demise. And remember what Daniel's response was? He went and told all his friends. No, he didn't do that. He went and got an army. No, he didn't do that. He went to his upper room. He got down on his knees 3 times a day. And he prayed and he gave thanks to God. And it said this, here it is, as he had previously done throughout his whole life. You see, there wasn't a new thing to Daniel at all. Instead, it is his habit, his practice to pray to God while he was down on his knees. And so he did this 3 times a day and God heard his prayers. I don't think it's about the number of times. It's that Daniel went to God humbly. Faithfully before God. Daniel had a well-developed prayer life before the Lord. He was disciplined and humble before God as he prayed. And we need that. We need this discipline of prayer, humble prayer developed in our lives. We must know that God loves a humble people. The psalmist in Psalm 51:17 put it this way. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. This is exactly the way Daniel had approached the Lord in prayer. with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You know, a contrite contrition, a contrite heart, is a heart that feels the sorrow over violating God's laws, His word. According to this word, our man Daniel had done just that. But he was a man like all men. Even notice this, that God's man had the remnant of flesh in him working its way out. Notice that Daniel, it said, repented of his own sin. We don't think of Daniel as a sinner. It's like he got everything right. No, he repented of his own sin. And then he repented on behalf of the nation in the office of a prophet. Daniel, being a godly man, knew full well of his guilt before a holy God. And if God's man had sin in his life, how much more the nation, who had time and time again gone after the foreign gods, and in their doing so, they committed spiritual adultery, or thought real adultery and thievery, from their priests on down to the common man, withholding the best from God, and so they remained under the proclaimed judgment of God in their 70 years of captivity. We need to deal with this thing about sin in God's people. In our humanity as Christians, even for a few minutes, we should look at it, because in us remains the very same remnant, and there remains with us sin even as Christians. In the body of Christ, there's much sin. But I ask you, beloved, for the sake and care of your souls, please stay humble about that before God. Don't give yourself a free pass to that. Grieve sin with God's word that sin is sin, and have a broken spirit regarding at times this body of death. One day you'll be free of it, because this body of death easily enters into the deeds of the flesh. Let us never do as the world does, or as the false churches do today. Well, it makes them a little uncomfortable to think about sin in this light, so they find clergy who tell them, no, that's not sin. They want the itching ears, right? The things that will delight their flesh, to just find people to tell them it's all good. To make matters worse, even some of these same false churches go on an apology tour for what God calls sin. And they'll say, well, I didn't really mean that. They further the false narrative that somehow LGBTQ folks are beaten down by just angry conservative Christians, you know, on a daily basis, that this is the thing that's... There's almost a war going on out there. That's not what I see in the body of Christ. I see care for the souls of people who've been taught a false narrative. False narratives that only fuel the lust and self-absorption of such a people who, by the way, deny the very power of Jesus Christ to save their souls. Instead, preferring a Jesus of their permission and permissibility that permits the lawlessness to be ongoing in their lives. That's very different than being sorrowful over sins we actually commit. Can you imagine if we found clergy to say, yeah, you're good, everything's good, nothing off the table for you? Yet there are even more insidious ways that our prayers can be hindered, for I believe that a true epidemic of our churches today is the sin of pride in the hearts of people and the members of a church. And it can be so destructive. Pride that seeks knowledge but has very little, if no, love of Christ attached with it. For instance, in Galatians 5:9, Paul warned the church that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or again in 1 Corinthians 8:1-3, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. People are willing to fight about it, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. You see, the pursuit of knowledge tied to a legacy of pride is one of the greatest causes of needless division in churches, in Christ's holy church. Men, women are willing to divorce from the church due to pride. And they search the scriptures. They'll do it. They'll go on a little search mission to justify their murderous attitudes towards that are professed now towards those whom they used to love. In vain, though, they'll offer up selfish prayers before God. And sadly, I think scripture has a message for such prayers and attitude before God that place pride over humility. God doesn't hear that. And He's not obligated to tend to prideful, selfish prayers. Jesus actually wants us to love one another. And God's love is all about us actually doing that. However, we can be sure that when we pray, beloved, with humility before God, that not only does he hear our prayers, but God also then tends to our prayers. Beloved, this matters greatly to us as we love out our life of faith. If you look at Daniel, we'll look at 9, 21 and 22 again. God tending to our prayers. The man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding." You know, Gabriel is one of God's very powerful angels, often referred to as an archangel. Notice that Daniel prayed to the Lord. When he prayed to the Lord dispatched a messenger who came to Daniel in swift flight for the purpose of making Daniel have understanding of God's revelation. Now, we'll get to that another time, but of God's vision given to him. This is a great example of how God is attending to the prayers of a person, Daniel. You know, angels are God's agents, and they reside in the invisible realm, and at times they're sent to our world to execute the will of God upon the earth and in the heavenlies. They are far more powerful than humans, and according to Hebrews 1:14, they are called ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's you, beloved. There are angels who are watching and caring for us by God. Here we see Gabriel sent by God to minister to a humble man of prayer, a prophet of God, a man who had the sense to pray to God a prayer of repentance, not only for himself, but for the nation. He is God's man. And it turns out that God's man comes under attack from time to time. If you're a Christian, you will be attacked from time to time. And always behind such spiritual attacks is Antichrist. The angel of the Lord was ministering to Daniel so that he might have understanding. And earlier we learned in Daniel 8:27 that some of the things he had learned in that vision were so overwhelming to him as he considered the gravity of them that he became sick in the body for days and weeks. And then he finally got up and served. He lay sick for some days. But notice that the angel of the Lord is ministering to Daniel on a very personal level. This is very interesting. For the Lord dispatched the angel to bring a divine message to Daniel to encourage the man. In other words, God tends to our prayers, and so he tends to us, the very people who live by faith. This simply isn't true for those who live apart from Christ. Consider Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Or Psalm 34:17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You know, if we take both of those verses, Proverbs and Psalm, we can see that God not only hears our prayers, but he begins to tend to those who actually pray in faith. God is tending to that actively. He not only saves us, but he continues to hear us. And he is near to us. Beloved, there's a day coming. Or perhaps you've gone through a day recently. It will come to all of us, whether it's going to feel like the bottom of your world has fallen out. You might feel as Job did when the walls fell down upon his family. But it's in these moments that our faith is then put to the test. And not for the sake of simply testing us so that God can kind of figure out, as though he were somehow unaware of how this is all going to end for us, the outcome. He's certain about all things. We're put to the test that we might know that even in our troubles, God is near. That he hears us and that he loves us, even in the midst of our trouble. And he loves to hear from us in our prayers. Beyond that wonderful truth is the very real and present wonder of our God, who actually cares for and provides for us. God's doing that. Some might say, "Well, that's fine, Pastor, but I prayed for my loved one and they died." So much for your loving God. I've heard those very words out of people's mouths. He didn't hear my prayer. And I reply to the sentiment that we need to be willing to accept our answers to prayers. And simply, people say it's either yes, no, or wait, or the common ways that they describe. These are the categories: yes, no, or wait, some kind of thing, that this is the Lord's answer to our prayers. But I say to you that many people often don't even know how to rightly pray or come to God in prayer. They're not humble at all. For if we only ever desire a yes from God, can we be said to have been praying in faith at all? Jesus said, "Thy will be done, Father." Did not Daniel's friends who faced the fiery furnace pray for God's deliverance, but they also said they would trust in their God even if the fire consumed them? That's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of faith. But in reality, there's far more going on than simply a yes or a no or a wait. God sent an angel to the man. If you recall, God sent his son into the very fires of hell to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was in the fire with them. The Lord could have delivered the men before they were ever tossed in, or even before they were bound. But no, our Lord saw them thrown into the fire, for who could survive such an ordeal? And he showed us love for them. I point this out to you today as a reminder that even if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had perished in the fire, their destiny was still fixed in heaven with the Father because of his great love for them. In other words, we have nothing to fear in death. And I wish to say this to us because I think that's a big stronghold the devil can hold over this world and people. Fear, fear, fear of death. My dear brother in Christ, fellow servant of the Lord, Pastor Steve Meister, I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church, the Christmas Eve service, and he preached this. This was his Christmas Eve message out of Hebrews 2:14 and 15 about the mission of Christ. Here's the mission. Since therefore the children share in the flesh of blood, he likewise partook of the same things. He took his flesh to him, that through death he might destroy, that's his mission, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That's the mission of our Lord. That's the mission. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Christ not only delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fires of hell, he did so as a type to show us that he has a greater deliverance coming. That would come when the Son of God, who would take to himself human flesh, would for us suffer death and rise again by his resurrection power, that through that he might destroy the devil and the power that the devil has held over people their whole lives about fearing death. There's more, beloved, as we who are living by faith join in the great chorus of praise to the Lamb of God. In our God-given faith, fear of death begins to be stripped away from us. It is no longer ruling over us. We may have fear, but it's no longer our master. We're no longer slaves to it. Jesus Christ is our master. We are people under his rule. Most people spend their entire lives in this world trying to prolong their lives. That's not a bad thing in and of itself, until that fear becomes your master of whatever you're doing in this world. Beloved, you think you'd live differently? Would you live differently if all fear were cast out about this thing called death? It were removed from you because Christ means for it to be removed from you. Even if you have it to some degree, his perfection sees us through. This is what God's word promises to you. If you're a Christian currently living in fear of death or some illness, I say to you, fear not, for the Lord has conquered death. And so that even when you pray, you can pray as the Lord prayed, "Thy will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven." It's so important. We naturally want to live, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when we pray to our Father in heaven and things don't seem to be going right, are we going to declare that God has abandoned us? I don't think so. Perhaps he's answering our prayer in a different way. "I'm drawing you home. Brother, I'm drawing you home. Sister." What a powerful, powerful prayer it is to have a faithful prayer offered up to the faithful one. And he is the faithful one. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us all about these sins again and again of Israel that they committed in the desert. Don't be tempted. He said, all sin is common. There's nothing unique about your sin and the temptations to it. But it says right there that God is faithful. He's faithful to us. And He is faithful to hear our prayers. And He is faithful to tend to our prayers, just as He did for this blessed servant of the Lord Daniel, who lived so many years ago. And you know, God has a great motive for doing so, and He reveals it to us in verse 23. In a word, it's love. It's a powerful, powerful message. There's so much pain that Daniel had endured in the 70 years of captivity, and the people, along with the nation, greatly chastised of the Lord. And next week we'll look more fully at the rest of the message that's going to come. It doesn't look good. But yet we're told that the love of God abides right there. But notice the very first and highest order of God's message given to Daniel. It's there, as Gabriel tells him. Gabriel says, Daniel, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. This is the word of God, and I've come to tell it to you. Here's the message: for you are greatly loved. That's the highest order of, that's the first part of God's message to this man. You are greatly loved, Daniel. I don't think it's a stretch to see the connection here, beloved. You are greatly loved by God, as is all His children who live by faith, Daniel included, but you also, beloved. When I first read this, it took my breath away. I just began to cry. Such a powerful message from God. So simple. You're greatly loved, Daniel. We all, I think, love to be loved, don't we? That's a good feeling, isn't it? To be loved. To be told that we're loved in our human affairs. Aren't those such powerful words when somebody looks in you, I love you. Yet, when the Lord God Almighty, the very one who created all things, the one who holds the universe in perfect balance, sends a message from Himself, and it's given to His trusted courier, the archangel, and the first word he utters is, you are greatly loved. I can't help but be a little overwhelmed by such a powerful love from the Father. It does take my breath away. At times it makes me fall down in prayer. And I feel a peace coming over me, and I wish for you to have that. I hope you have that in the midst, even in my sorrows. That's how great the love of God is for His people. No matter what comes in this world, sorry. Some of you will suffer just as we all suffer. You, like Daniel, are loved with the most perfect love of the Father. And you know that love points us to Jesus. That's where it points us. This whole section of Daniel, as much of Daniel, the one like the Son of Man, points us to Jesus, the coming Messiah. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love anymore, but perfect love casts out fear. That's what's meant for Daniel. That's what this whole thing, you're greatly loved. Do you know that man is about to hear some things, but he is going to have all. God loves me. I can endure. Daniel was a sinner. He said so. A repentant sinner who had transgressed God's law, and yet he received both the mercy and love of God. And I'm not sure I can do justice to the joy that this brings to me. That all fear melts away in the perfect love of God. You're looking at a man who has been forgiven much in his life. I literally wept for the first 15 years of my Christian walk, maybe even a little longer, every time I took communion. Because I know what joy I had received. One day, beloved, we're going to depart from this world and our earthly bodies will fail us and it'll go to the grave. But you will immediately be drawn into the very presence of the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you behold Him in the Spirit for the first time, you're going to know two things. He is most holy and He is most loving. The Lord Himself will draw you unto Himself, and As your soul melts into the loving arms of the Savior, all your injuries, all your sadnesses and illnesses, and all the effects of this fallen world are no longer going to have a hold on you. That's a powerful love. It's beyond our world. It's bigger than our world. For the first time in your existence, when that day comes for you, you're going to know what it is to be completely healed, whole and free in Christ, in the perfect love that God has stored up for you and kept for you in heaven by His power and His love for you. Beloved, the message of God's love comes to us most fully, though, through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He did not know the Savior in the way we have Christ revealed to us on the other side of redemptive history. But he did know and he did trust in the one like the Son of Man that was revealed to him in the vision, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. The Apostle John teaches us the truth of the matter. We call this the real state of affairs, the real deal. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. This is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the great love that this passage points to. He's the great love with which the Father has loved us. Daniel was given the message of the Father's great love for him. And what Daniel could feel in that moment of love, we get to experience throughout our entire lives as God calls us into the next life in eternity with Christ. As I close today, I can confidently declare to you these things, that the great love of the Father is yours, and there is nothing you need to do to possess such a great love except receive it by faith. This is what God's given to us. Receive his love by faith. Notice that Daniel didn't bring to God his love. He brought to him his sin. He received the love of God. Daniel brought his own sin and the sins of the nation, and still the Father had great love for him. This great saint who prayed to our God in faith. Beloved, God hears our prayers offered up in faith and humility, and he tends to them. When they're offered that way, he tends to all of them. He loves his people who pray by faith. Oh, beloved, I encourage you this very day to melt then into the love of God. Maybe even perhaps this afternoon spend time thanking God for this great love that he's given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Acknowledge that it is God's love that will carry us through this life just as sure as he saved Daniel from the lion's den and Daniel's friends from the fires of hell. That's how powerful God's love is. God's love will carry us through our sorrows, our many sorrows, and much more. And some of you experience great grief and sorrows in this life, and yet God's love is where? It remains with you. His love remains with you. Notice that Daniel is being loved by God as a man in captivity among a people being greatly chastised by God. He was taken as a very young man and only knew captivity for the rest of his life. God did not set him free from Babylon. Instead, God greatly loved Daniel where he was in Babylon. And God is greatly loving you where you are, beloved. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, truly you are the God of abundant mercy and steadfast love. You love us just as sure as you love Daniel. And even when we sin against you, your love remains because of Christ. Your love resides in divine perfection. We thank you for this great love, and we thank you for the sake of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone is our Lord. Amen. Amen.